This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy or forward it if helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today.
So to recap, we're following the theme of the good book, looking at the Bible, of the big story, and finding our place in that story. So the book, the drama of Scripture, says of the Bible, the Bible functions as the authoritative word of God for us when it comes to one basic through which we understand our own experience and thought and the foundation upon which we base our decisions and actions. So we're often really full of confession that we believe the Bible to be the word of God, but then we don't actually know how to read the Bible in a way that kind of allows it to influence the whole of our lives and the way we think and the choices we're making. So today, I'm going to talk about the fall and how it results in Adam and Eve feeling naked and ashamed. And we'll look at their story. Last time I talked about how the word Adam means humanity and Eve means life. And this is the story of humanity and life and how they find themselves under the curse now. So we can relate to those times when we were out and about in the beauty of creation and we see the sun and we see the beautiful landscapes and we just are filled with that sense of magnificence and isn't the world great and we live in this really awesome, good place and we come in from this great experience and we turn the telly on and we hear about murders and deceptions and cheating and people being abducted and we just see all this carnage and we just think, how do these two things correlate? How can we live in a place that is good and yet we see so much that is awful? And it can help us at times to like kind of lose our hope and our belief and we just kind of despair and we just see sins repeating again and again and people stuck in addiction. And it's easy for us to get kind of wrecked by that dysfunction in the world and we feel that despair. So for all our science, our technology, our government, our millions of years of evolution, thousands of years of human mystery, we just find ourselves stuck with the question, why am I so messed up? Okay? And I don't know about you, but I kind of have that narrative quite a lot in many days. The story can be read metaphorically, and Adam and Eve are not proper names, as we explored last time. They didn't exist in the ancient Hebrew language didn't exist at the time of creation. So it was written by the author. That was the names that he attributed to them. But they do represent humanity in life. And the snake in the ancient world was a well-known symbol for evil. So within that context, that we're looking at a mythical, metaphorical story, but not a lie. Jesus told parables and he told stories that may, probably didn't really happen, but the truth of the message of what he was saying was absolutely right and true. And this is the same for this story. The message of Adam and Eve is absolutely right and true. So we're going to read. We're going to do quite a bit of reading because it's a story we're so familiar with that we're easy to pass by it and miss little things that are little gems. I have just got so kind of struck by it that I've actually really struggled to do this preach because I just can't decide what you need to hear and what you don't. So we'll see how it goes, okay? So we're going to start in Genesis 2, verse 9, just to get some context. If any of you need a Bible, just put your hand up. The welcome team will bring you one. Feel free to take it with you if you need one. So, Genesis 2, verse 9. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of knowledge, good and evil. And so, I don't know about you, but have you seen those pictures where Eve's tempted by this beautiful fruit and everything else in the picture is just like looking unappealing? Well, this isn't the context we're in. We're in the context where everything is appealing. Everything is just so wanting to be eaten and saying, eat me, eat me. Okay, so we're in this context and she's still being tempted. So at this point and the time, we then go to verse 15 in chapter 2. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die. At this point, God is in harmony with mankind. God is in harmony with creation. Man is in harmony with creation. Eve isn't yet existing. She's not present when this instruction is given. She comes later. And we have this thing of total relational harmony. And then when Eve does come, again, there's perfect relational harmony between Adam and Eve. If you turn then to chapter 3, we're now getting into our story. I would love to read all of it, but I'm going to have to flip through bits of it just for time's sake. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. Crafty as in intelligent, devious, quite shrewd. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the tree of the in the garden, but God did say you must not eat the fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." Interestingly, God didn't say you couldn't touch it. He just said she couldn't eat it. But maybe the hearsay from Adam has grown what she can't do. "You'll not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. And so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for them. Going back a little minute, back to chapter 2, verse 25, we read, "The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." So the word naked used here in that instance means naked. You know, we were absolute vulnerability between people, and there's no shame. The word naked that we come to later, we're coming to now, "The man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, looking for that relationship with them, wanting to see them, God, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden." You see, that word "heard" in that situation is about obedience. And often when the Bible uses the word "hear," it's talking about hearing and obeying and obedience. But Adam and Eve, no, they've not been obedient. And suddenly this word, which is really subtly different in the Hebrew, has been changed, and it actually means naked and under judgment for disobedience. And so they know, they instantly know, the moment they eat that fruit, they've done something wrong. They know it's not that God did anything to them, he didn't curse them, he didn't say it. They themselves, having sinned, felt the sickness of that sin, and it changed how they felt relationally towards God. So God calls out to the man, "Where are you?" And he answered, "I heard you in the garden. I heard you and I knew I disobeyed you. And I was afraid because I was naked and so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate it." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." And we hear that curse and it's easy to miss that last little bit, that an offspring of Eve will crush his head, crush the enemy's head, and the enemy will strike the heel of her offspring. And it's a reference to Jesus. It's the first point in the Bible that there's a hint towards God's redemption plan for mankind. And it's just really exciting that it's right there, right at the beginning. And then he goes on to talk to the woman and the man about the effects of their sin. He's not cursing them. You're not cursed. I'm not cursed. He loves humanity. But he's saying because of sin, because of this decay that's entered the world, this is how it's going to affect you. It's going to affect your relationships. He's saying to the woman, your heart will be towards your husband. And theologians have come to settle that what this means is a woman will never be satisfied in her relationships. She will hunger and thirst for a relationship that will fulfill her. She will look for it in her husband. She will look for it in her children. And she will keep persisting, looking in a dissatisfied state, because actually where she needs to be is in relationship with God. And for the men, their consequences of sin is that they will have hard toil and labor. And don't we see that, men? Don't you see that in your workplaces? You're struggling and you're striving and you want more money and you're balancing this work and expectation of wife and family or children or people that you are caring for. And you're there in that place of just thinking, how can I do this? And this constant dissatisfaction of, am I achieving? Have I done enough? Is my life valuable enough? Am I having enough influence? And actually, your place of significance, your place of influence is in relationship with Jesus. Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. And here is the first sacrifice. God is sacrificing an animal in order to create clothes for mankind. And what is really beautiful about this, they believed life, the old Hebrews believed life was in the blood. And so what God is demonstrating to them is your sin, your choice to do your own thing actually affects life. It actually hurts, and there's a cost to others in what you do. But the really beautiful thing about this is God has had a day of rest after creation, and he's here, and he says, God said, the man is now like one of us. Oh, and he made a skin, sorry, for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Now, in the Hebrew context of this, if you were in a family and you disgraced them and you upset people and people were angry, what they did with you was they took your clothes away and sent you away. But in this story, God is saying, yes, you've upset me. Yes, I'm sad by what you've done, but I'm pulling you nearer and I'm going to clothe you, which in Hebrew culture was, I still love you. I still think you're amazing. I still want you close to me. I still want you in this family. I still want to be in relationship with you. And the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and also take from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he'd been taken. And after he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. This is beautiful. This is not us being castigated, shut out. You can't come near. This is, if you eat the tree of life in your current state, you are going to die. You will always, for eternal life, whole forever, rest of the world, be sinful. And I don't want you to be. I can't take that risk with you. I need to keep you out of here to protect you until I've completed my plan to rescue you. And then you will be able to eat of the fruit of tree of life. Okay. And we can see how over the years, the story of Adam and Eve has been twisted to make God sound punitive and angry and like casting us out. And all the time, the whole story, the creation story, God is protecting mankind. He is saying, I still want relationship with you. I still want you to be close to me. So let's go back. That's kind of the big overview of the story. And I'm just going to pick a few things out. It says the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. And he comes into this place where he's saying, you know, did God really say you mustn't eat from the tree in the garden? And he's just putting that doubt. You can almost feel Eve. She's in that place of, perfect relationship with her husband. She's in perfect relationship with God. She's in a place of trust and peace. And suddenly, God is somewhere in the garden, present. He's there, but he's not with her there and then. And Adam is nearby, but again, not physically close to her. And in that moment of pulling her away on her own, the enemy starts to whisper in her ear. And isn't that what we see when we see people starting to struggle in their faith and feel left out of church, that they're open to deception as they become separated from the body of the church? And we have a responsibility to try and pull people back in and say, we love you. We don't care actually what you're doing and where you are in terms of those things, because we know God's big enough to handle it and move with you in that. But just stay with us. Wherever you are on this journey of faith, whether you're in rebellion or you're in doubt or you're feeling a struggle, stay with us. Because God is still calling you. He's still drawing you. In this story, God is saying, I will look for you. I will come into the garden and I will look for you and I will find you. But just stay with me. So this snake, he's kind of interesting, isn't he? Because you think, well, how, if the God created the world and it was good, how did he come to be there? And the thing is actually God created the world out of chaos and he brought about order. And we know there's a whole backstory of a spiritual battle that we don't really know all the details of. And we can't say, did God create the snake crafty and shrewd, or did the snake, but was it created as a snake and some spiritual being entered that? Or was it just a metaphor in the first place? We don't know. There's so many unanswered questions and there's a mystery in where the darkness comes from. And I just have to rest in that place. You have to find your place of rest. My place of rest is, if I needed to know and it was good for me to know, God would let me know. And probably he's protecting me if I don't fully know. And maybe it's better that I don't know. Okay, so let me just catch up with where I am. So this enemy exists, and he's luring Eve away. But in that, there's a test of mankind, of who is going to determine what is good and right? Who is going to determine who is going to define what is good? Is it going to be you, or is it going to be me, or are we going to keep it to God? Do we trust that God actually has this incredible desire to protect us? Any of you who have any care for any person, doesn't have to be a child, but you really care for them, it could be an elderly person or a neighbor, you will go out of your way. There's a human instinct to protect, to stop somebody from hurting themselves. That's why we cry when we watch the telly and we have compassion and empathy for things and we want to prevent things from happening. And God is just the same. That's where our likeness is like God. And God is trying to prevent us from hurting ourselves. And so we have to come to this place where Adam and Eve are, is do I trust that God knows what's best for me? And when I read these things in the Bible that make me feel uncomfortable and I don't like them and they don't actually sit very well with our culture and I feel a little bit aggravated by it, and did God really say that? And well, actually, maybe in that context it meant something different to what it means now. And we start manipulating and twisting and juggling, and then we say, actually, I think it's okay, it's good, because God wouldn't give me that desire if it wasn't good. And therefore, I might just eat that fruit because that feels quite good. And then we feel this sudden shame and nakedness, and we start to hide, and we hide from our families, and we hide from our friends, and we cover up, and we don't want people to know because we're terrified of the repercussions of that sin. I just want to tell you a little story of my, when I was sort of 15 to 30, let's say, I was a massive risk taker. I can't explain where it came from, but I was that girl who was always hurling herself off the top of the shed, on motorbikes, in the go-kart, all those kind of things, escaping death and near misses all the time. One day I was walking along with my then boyfriend, who was Jemima's dad. We're walking along, it's quite late at night, and we saw this guy just flying up and down in the car, and it was doing donuts and just wheelies, not a car, motorbike, but spinning the car around, 360 turns in the road and stuff, really dangerous. And we were like, who is that idiot? Oh, they're going to kill somebody. What a nightmare. And then the car pulled up alongside us, and it turned out to be one of our friends. And he said, do you want to ride? And we were like, do we want to ride? So we were there and said, well, can you just calm it down a bit? We'd love to have a ride, but just calm it down a little bit. Anyway, we get in the car, and we're driving round, and Neil says to us, do you know what? I've had two crashes, totally written off two cars. And I said, you know, like, I would really hope you don't write this one off. Anyway, he goes out of the town, he's flying around, and honestly, I was so frightened. I didn't care that he didn't know Jesus. I was praying in tongues out loud, just like, God, just save us, protect us, be with us. Anyway, we come back into the town, he's just about to drop us off, and I'm just thinking, thank goodness we've survived this thing. He goes, oh, this is my best bend! And he's like flying the car around, it tips and turns and flies through the air and lands in somebody's front room. Okay. Now, at that time, Paul's in the front. He's wedged up against the screen, and I'm literally, because there was no back seat belts, so I was wedged between the two chairs. Neil's uncle is a police officer, and he says, look, guys, you need to get out of the car, pretend you weren't in the car, and find a nail. Let's pretend I had a puncture, you know. Anyway, it just became this big cover-up operation. Me and Paul went off to the station. We reported the accident, and they said, are you okay? And I'm going, yeah, I'm fine. Anyway, let's cut a long story short. It appears in the paper, all this report and all the pictures, and my mum and dad are saying, that's horrendous. What was he thinking? I'm going, oh, I know, you know, and total denial that I knew anything about it. But that sin just kind of grew. It was so weird how many times it came up about the insurance that he got falsely, the lack of justice for the woman whose house he just caved in, my neck injury that I didn't dare go to the hospital to sort out because it was just trying to cover up that this incident as what it really was, which was teenagers just messing around. And that's what sin is like. It affects more than just us. That's kind of an innocent little story of teenagers, but actually sometimes they're bigger, deeper things, more hurtful things, more betrayal, more misunderstanding. But it affects and it's widespread. When I told my parents, because it came up like 20 years later about this, oh, do you remember that? Because my dad kind of knew their family. And I said, you know, I've got a confession to make. I was in that car. At which point, I thought they'd laugh. I thought they'd think it was funny. They didn't think it was funny. My dad absolutely laid into me about the miscarriage of justice and how could I have been party to that. And my mum was saying, you could have been killed, how you were so stupid. I'm so glad I didn't know at the time, blah, blah, blah. But, you know, we just think, we take our lives for granted, don't we? And we just think we have a choice. So here we are, we're in this story, we're standing, and sin is actually about trust in God or lack of trust in God. Do we choose to let him be the one who will determine what is good? And do we understand that our sin is contagious and it affects more than just us? And that we're all interconnected. And it's a bit like if you throw stones into the river. The stone might just hit one little bit of the surface, but you see the rings go out wider and wider and wider. And our sin is like that. It's like it spreads out and it contaminates and it touches. But God is wanting us to say, do you know what, God, I'm sorry. And he's there, ready to forgive, no matter what, to bring us back into relationship with him, to that sacrifice of Jesus has been made, and God is there, ready with the robe of righteousness to put it on you and say, you still belong. You're still mine. You're still my child. I still want you with me. (Clears throat) So what is it that holds you back? What is it that separates you today? What is it that is keeping you hiding? Because the only cure to being naked and ashamed is to actually be vulnerable and to bring something into the light and say, actually, this is where it's really at. This is what I feel. This is who I am. And that's when we can have that mercy. So that's what's really sad in the garden. When Adam meets with God, he just starts blaming and shift, you know, just putting it onto somebody else and not taking responsibility. And God is just saying, I know what you did. And I know it was you, but I still love you. And I still come to you. God makes us in his image, and he just breathes in us the breath of life and everything that God wanted to share with us. He shared with us relationship. He shared with us co-ruling with him, being his image bearers, bringing about his goodness and his order. And that's what it means to be like God. And yet the snake is whispering, saying to be like God is to know the difference between good and evil. And so don't we see that today? That we're just all, that really trendy phrase that's going around at the moment, like, I tell you what, you do you and I'll do me and it will all be great. Well, actually, it won't be so great because you doing you really hurts me and me being me really hurts you. And actually, we are sinning against each other and it really hurts. And we're kidding ourselves that this is all okay. And we need a conversation around what does the Bible actually say? Because what the Bible teaches is the best way to live, the fullest way to live. It's the way that we find wholeness. Eve takes the fruit and she eats it and she gives it to Adam who is with her and he eats it. And this is what the Bible calls the first sin. And sin is a really strange word, but it just means that we choose to make ourselves the arbitrator of good and evil and not let God discern that for us. But you see, sin isn't bad because it's forbidden. Like, oh, we has turned sin into this like, oh, I had that really terrible chocolate cake. It was so delicious. We just kind of inoculate it in something like, actually, it's just something really yummy and tasty we shouldn't have eaten. Sin is actually displacing God as Lord of our lives and putting ourselves in his place. And sin is forbidden because it's bad for us. It hurts us and it decomposes us. And God wants us to thrive and flourish. And that's why when we trust him, when we live according to his ways, we become stronger. And we can hold our heads up and we don't feel that shame. And we know that when we sin, God is quick and ready to forgive. We know that we're his children and he wants us to run. So I go back to my picture at the beginning. Are you waving or are you drowning? Are you there just saying, it's too much? I just keep doing the same things again and again. And no matter how much I try, I just keep repeating it. Or are you saying, God, I'm here. I know you're looking for me. I'm here. Come and help me. Come and rescue me. I need your help. At the NLC this last week, there was a guy, Putty Putman, and he did an incredible talk about our identity as the children of God, but also why we keep sinning and what is going on there. And I haven't got time to go into it all, but I absolutely recommend you listen to it. Because he does these incredible illustrations that are really helpful. I'll get Hannah to put a link to it with the talk when this goes up. So, it's time. I just really feel God is saying, some of you are just weary. You're weary of the same stuff. You're weary of being you. You're weary of the battle you constantly face. And I just want to reassure you, there's a lot of sin in here. We're all sinners. We all have stuff. And we need each other. We need each other to grow. So this problem is with our hearts. So the best way of getting better is just to give our hearts to God and say, show me what you want to do. So I'm going to invite you to stand and do that.